You know, this is not necessary, John.
They may not know.
I mean, it's necessary that, but I know it's going to be a knock.
So it not. So we've got George Shamblin has a new book. He's an author. He's going to be teaching us one Sunday. I've also got a friend of mine that some of you know named Pete McKenzie. Pete has just released a book that seems really, really good too. Pete's a great teacher and has been for many years. So this book you can also pre-order, which I did. It's called The Tug of Heaven, and it's about he and his wife, and she's passed away a few years ago, but he is a fantastic guy. He's going to be teaching us in August. So two authors. And so here's Tim. I came across something that Tim has published that we can also all order. It is called Novel HDA EBV. Are y'all writing this down? Reprogramming Vector and Highly Efficient Ad CRISPR CAS Sickle Cell Disease Gene Correction. So did everybody write that down? So, and he's teaching on it today. So
that's wonderful. I just have to have a copy of that.
So there you go. Look, it's all authors here. So Tim, with that, we'll turn it over to you.
Okay. Well, I knew it was going to be rough starting out. Thank you for that plug, buddy. Of course, I don't make anything from you ordering that article. So, okay. Well, great. Well, it's a privilege and honor to teach class. It's a privilege and honor to be in the class, mainly. So thank you. I think our, Sunday school class is one of the greatest communities. Probably the greatest community I've ever been in. So thankful for every person. So thankful for our supper club. So thankful for our service projects together. And just thankful for the privilege to, be able to just say anything about the gospel. Everybody in this class could teach. Every person has incredible stories of God's work in their lives. And really, we could have done this summer by just having everyone tell us how they came to Christ. So, but I'm not going to do that today. The topic for the month of June is prayer. And of course, this topic's always timely, but maybe especially so when we're challenged as a society, first from the coronavirus pandemic and then from the George Floyd death and aftermath. So how are we supposed to pray? How are we supposed to pray in times like these, challenging, incredibly challenging times like these? And first, like to say that none of us know how to pray naturally. We have to be taught. And then one of our most important roles as parents and grandparents, as step parents and step grandparents, as aunts and uncles, and as friends, is to teach our children and our grandchildren, how to pray. And I use children, grandchildren loosely. And as I said, that could be nieces and nephews. It can be, the children of friends. So how are we supposed to pray? How are we supposed to teach, let's say, our children and grandchildren in general? And we are supposed to teach them by example and instruction. And this is a lifelong task as a parent. One of Frank Barker's most vivid memories as a young man, was coming home drunk one night, and God, here I've already started out and I can't get through it. And seeing his father on his knees praying, Frank knew that his father was praying for him. And God used this memory, this example, as an important part of the plan to bring Frank to himself. So how are we supposed to pray? And the two perfect places to start are Luke 11, 1 through 4, and Matthew 6, 9 through 13. So I'll just read those. Luke 11, 1 through 4. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us how to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. And we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us.'" That's from the ESV. "And lead us not into temptation." And then Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Jesus said, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And of course, when Jesus was teaching this, he wasn't saying, pray these specific words all the time. It's, this is the way you should pray. This is a framework for your prayers. And so this week is the first of four lessons on the Lord's Prayer. And, I'll follow, sermon series by Tim Keller. And Keller says, quote, "If you are a Christian, prayer is the key to everything you should do and be." It's a very strong statement. And then St. Augustine said, "Your loves define who you really are." And therefore, if you put those two together, if we love to pray, God can order our desires and make us into the people he intended us to be. So we really take home message here is we can't know ourselves deeply unless we know how to pray. So it's in prayer that we see ourselves as we really are. We sense ourselves in the presence of God and then see our weaknesses and strengths. Then God daily confirms our strengths and transforms our weaknesses into new strengths. So today's lesson is on the first two words of the Lord's Prayer, our Father. So what does it mean to pray to God, our Father? The reason that Christ came is so that we can be adopted into God's family. So the doctrine of adoption is critical for us to understand and to teach to our children. Keller divides the teaching of adoption into three points that are found in Galatians 3, 26 through Galatians 4, 7. And the three points are, one, the gift of adoption. Number two, the meaning of adoption. And number three, the reason for adoption, or how adoption applies to prayer. So I'll just read this, a little long, but I think it's instructive. We'll read Galatians 3:26 through 4:7. And maybe just think about this in terms of the challenges of today that we spoke about a minute ago. "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I mean, that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we are children, we are enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Wow. Incredible verse. So, number one, the gift of adoption. But when the fullness of time, this is Galatians 4 and 5, we'll reread it. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So it's only through faith in Christ that we are children of God. Not all human beings are God's children, as we know. Salvation is a gift, and our relationship with God is obtained by receiving this gift. Since our adoption into God's family is only through Christ, then adoption is a gift to be received. So the meaning of adoption. So when we're adopted into God's family, we also have three things. We have a new inheritance. That is, we have legal standing with our Heavenly Father. Number two, we have a new relationship. We have unconditional access to our Father. And number three, we have a new name. We have a new identity from our Father. And of course, we would all say that those three things are critical. It doesn't matter where we were born, what our race is, what our socioeconomic standing is. We need a new inheritance, a new relationship, and a new name. So a new inheritance. So if you had started a company, you worked on it for 30 years, and you made $1 billion, and then you adopted a child, their inheritance is a legal right. If you are the adopted child and have $100 million in a Swiss bank account and someone steals $100 from you, your response is different than someone who has no inheritance. So our inheritance of an eternal, close personal relationship with Christ should change all of our lives dramatically. And it should affect every joy, every disappointment. Our response should be different because of this. Unfortunately, we are all often like young children who are fighting over toys. So this week, our three-year-old grandson, Towns, was playing with his two-year-old sister, Mary Frances, at our house. And there were 50 toys to play with, but they both wanted to play with the same one. And the anguish and the anger were incredible. But we do the same thing. We forget about the millions of things that God has provided and focus on the one thing that he has not yet provided for us. So then the new relationship gives us unconditional access to our Heavenly Father. So, just kind of the analogy that I could think of here is that at the start of your career, it's so helpful to have a good boss who is committed to your development, and access to his or her counsel is always available. And God is legally and personally committed to us, the creator of the universe. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. What a phenomenal promise. So Jesus purchased unconditional access for us to our Heavenly Father. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So our Heavenly Father never ignores us. And I think all of us, most of us would agree, it's much better to be criticized than ignored. Now, I will say Peggy disagrees with that. She says she'd rather be ignored than criticized. but I really don't think she's ever been ignored. So, thirdly, a new name, a new identity. Wow, we just all need that. Every person needs that. All of our sons, all of our grandsons and daughters and and adopted sons and daughters. Again, I keep saying it. And all of our nieces and nephews and the friends of our children. We need to think of, I'd like for us all to think about when we're saying our children and grandchildren, it's in general. So our primary goal as parents is not to teach our children all of the moral rules and how to strictly obey them, but to instruct our children in this new identity that they can have and hopefully do have or will have. And if we do this, they will not obey God because they feel crushed by guilt, but they will want to do the things they are built to do. Then they will understand what it means to be a son or daughter and not a slave. I love that verse in the hymn that says, to see the law by Christ fulfilled and hear his pardoning voice transforms a slave into a child and duty into choice. So then third, the reason for adoption. We now talked about the gift of adoption, the meaning of adoption, and now the reason for adoption, or how adoption applies to prayer. And again, Galatians 4:4-5 are just such a beautiful description of the gospel. For when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus fulfills our obligations to God the Father. He lived a perfect life and then died for our imperfections. He redeemed us. He paid the price to obtain the slave's freedom. We were all slaves to our incredible selfishness. Jesus always called God my Father, except one time. Can anybody remember from scripture where's the only time that Jesus did not call God his Father? I didn't know this one. Well, it's when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the only time he didn't call him his Heavenly Father. And God had abandoned him. Jesus lost his sonship. He was cast out so that we could be adopted. so that we could become sons and daughters. God treats us as Jesus deserves. He deserves all that is the Father's, all of his attention and love. And he purchased that for us. That's what we need. That's what our children and our grandchildren need to understand. And if they do, then that produces intimacy with God. The Puritan pastor Thomas Godwin tells a story about walking with his son, and they were both enjoying the walk. And then he just kind of spontaneously picked up his son and hugged him and said, "I love you so much." So was his son more of a son when he was walking with his dad, or when his dad picked him up and hugged him and said, "I love you"? He was not more of a son when his dad picked him up, but he experienced his dad's love more fully. And that can be applied to prayer. Through prayer, we experience God's love more fully. After reading God's word and talking to God, we're reminded that he's our Father, that everything he has is ours, that he's working all things, easy or hard, in a plan for the good in our lives and in the lives of others, quote, for the saving of many lives. Of course, those are Joseph's words in Genesis, Genesis 45:5, when he says, and 50:20, when he says, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." And in Genesis 50:20, he said, "As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And so we all have to remember that there are many people around us who are observing our response to suffering, and they are either encouraged or discouraged in their faith because of our response. And we need to always remember Joseph's words in Genesis 50:20. God meant it for good, to bring about the saving of many lives. Psalm 112:1-7 has always been so encouraging to me. It says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." Verse 7, "He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting the Lord." And one example of adoption that is always so poignant to me is the day that Frank and Pam Barker adopted their four little girls. And I'll never forget being in that courtroom, and there were about 200 people in the courtroom. It was packed. And I'll just never forget the judge. When she made the judgment, and she pounded her gavel and said, "Now, these girls have been adopted into your family, and you are their parents." And when they did that, all 200 people in the courtroom stood up and clapped and shouted and whistled. It was the most emotional thing I've ever been a part of. And we just have to remember that when each of us came to Christ, all the multitudes of heaven did that. And when one child in the inner city comes to know Jesus personally, all the host of heaven stands up and cheers. So especially for all of us over 60, what a privilege it is to have potentially 20 or 30 years to teach by instruction and or example, our grandchildren, our grandnieces and nephews, our grandchildren of our friends. And of course, for you under 60, you have even more time. So then I was thinking, well, why did God create us physically? Why did he create a physical universe? And I think he created us to share the life and love and fellowship that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have had for all eternity. So they extended their perfectly unselfish love for each other to us. But then you could say, but God had already created the angels. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit had shared their life, their love, and their fellowship with Michael and Gabriel and millions more. So why did they create us? And why did they give us a physical body and a physical universe to live in? And I think it's because they wanted to create generational families in which the parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and uncles and aunts and friends teach the next generation by instruction and example. This, of course, includes, as I said, adoptive and step-parents, grandparents, great-grandparents. It might even include a friendship with an inner city child. Probably should. We should all look forward with great anticipation to the privilege of later years of life when we can teach the future generations by instruction and example. We can give them a true picture of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the joy.
This is the joy of growing older.
So thank you, Lord, for being our Father. Okay, that's all I have. So thank you for not falling asleep. I saw a few people nod off, but I'm just kidding.